Luke chapter 11, we're going to just read one verse. Chapter 11, verse 52. This is the reading of God's word. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of the knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh Father, let us hear your voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us have sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us see what our Lord has already accomplished for us, our heavenly reality. And Father, we pray that by your grace, your word will be preached correctly, and all of us will not only hear your word, but also believe and obey. Let us live for your glory. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As you know, last Lord's Day, we have looked at chapter 11, verse 37 to 54. But the subject matter that this passage is dealing with is so important that we will look at it one more time, but only in terms of conclusion. So we're not going through each verse, but we're going to look at in terms of the conclusion of this passage. Thus, actually, today's sermon will be a topical sermon rather than exegeting each verse. The subject matter for today is this. How can sinners like us, even when we are saved, who cannot do anything perfectly and only God only accepts that is perfect. How can we be able to stand before God? How can we and what we do be received by God? What is the biblical answer? As we saw before, the Pharisees did their best to serve God and obey God's word. In human level, they actually live the highest moral level. And we are not faulting them in their effort. Even the Bible acknowledges their effort. Romans chapter 10 verse 2, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." Meaning that they had zeal for God, but their effort, their zeal, was not according to the Word of God. Thus, their zeal or effort actually became harmful. Romans chapter 10 verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." They just don't know about it. Their effort, they did not know the righteousness of God, thus they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Oh, and they did their best to do this. But the Bible clearly says, no one is righteous, not even one. But they thought they were righteous, that they were actually obeying God perfectly. See, we must understand the Bible. So let us begin from the beginning. And please follow along carefully because this subject is very, very important. Let me read. We start from Romans chapter 2, verse 13. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So very first, if you want to be righteous in the sight of God, you have to obey the law perfectly. That's what being righteous means. So we begin with that. But after sin came in, Bible says, no one is able to obey God perfectly. Thus, Romans chapter 3 verse 20 says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So no one is able to be justified, meaning called righteous in God's sight, by obeying the law, because they just cannot obey the law perfectly. Then why did God give us the law? Well, through the law comes knowledge of sin. Thus we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, the righteousness that our Lord Jesus Christ has earned by living that perfect life, by obeying God perfectly, and He did that for us. See, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, this is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ as God. You know, as God, He's righteous. But that's not the righteousness that Jesus gives to us. But the righteousness that He gives is the righteousness that He has earned by obeying God perfectly Himself as the Messiah who represented us. So Romans chapter 9 verse 19, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. So many, all of us, we are made righteous by the obedience of one person, Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible teaches. Pharisees, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness. They did not know about the righteousness of Jesus that God imputes to us. So they didn't know. So, not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Do you understand what Paul is saying? So these people, they did their best to obey God so that they could establish their own righteousness. And they thought that by that righteousness, their own, that God will receive them, God will bless them. Their own righteousness is not truly righteousness at all. Bible says, Isaiah 64, verse 6b, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags, filthy garments. So whatever you think is so righteous, what you did, I don't know, maybe you pray like 5 hours. Well, even that prayer is not perfect prayer. God cannot accept that. So all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment. That's what Bible is saying. But see, these people say, no, it's not filthy garment. My righteous acts are really righteous. That's what Bible calls pride. Boasting. It's actually showing us that they're ignorant of the truth. But the Pharisees thought that they are able to come to God and do things that are acceptable to God through their righteous acts, even though their righteous acts were never righteous according to God's standard. They did their best. I mean, we'll give them that. They did their best to obey God, and to do so, they did their best to obey man-made laws and rituals to establish righteousness of their own, and they thought that they would be able to come to God with it. As we read before, Romans chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that one of the many reasons why God has given us His laws is for us to have knowledge of sin, for us to realize how sinful we are and how we just simply cannot obey God perfectly. So what does law do to you? When you look at the law, you realize, hey, I can't do that. So you have knowledge of sin. But these arrogant people use the law to actually boast about themselves. Look at how righteous I am. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But that was not the purpose why God gave us the law. It's actually to have the knowledge of sin. But these people are very arrogant. And these people, because they try so hard, they thought that they are actually obeying God's law. Thus, they are set apart from the Gentiles, and they are truly righteous in the sight of God because of their obedience of God's law. But we must understand that our best acts are like filthy garments. Why? Because the problem that the sinners have is actually the problem of their heart. Even as outwardly they might be able to pretend that they're so holy, but their heart is not holy at all. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Bible says. This is why Bible tells us that the new heart has to be given to us by God. That we must be recreated as a new creation. The Holy Spirit must come and live in us and finish His work to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. That has to happen. Otherwise, man, sinner, has no hope whatsoever, no matter how hard he tries. That's why salvation is by God. From the beginning to end, it's all God. But these arrogant people think that they're saved because they're just good. No, God has to be impressed with me, they say. Even God knows how good I am. No. God says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one does good, not even one, He says. And yet these people say, I do good. Okay. But we gotta go by what the Bible says, what God says. The Pharisees set themselves apart. And the division that they made between themselves and the Gentiles was a worldly division. They would say, I am a Jew. So He sets himself apart from other people. I'm a Jew. I am holy through ritual washings. I do this and I do that. I don't do this and I don't do that. They thought that that kind of division, setting themselves apart, would make them holy. Like we have said before, in the Old Testament, God did require this worldly divisions. God did require them of animal sacrifices and ritual washings in order for them to come to God. Yes, God did in the Old Testament. You know, animal sacrifices and many ceremonial washings. But you have to understand, all of them were typological sacrifices and typological washings that were pointing to the true cleansing that we receive from Jesus Christ. Those sacrifices and washings themselves could not make anyone clean. Even that time when they were doing those things, those who did them must do them by faith in the Messiah who was to come. That they had to understand, believe, that whatever they're doing is a typological, that pointing to what Jesus will do for them when He comes. Without that faith, even back then, it's useless. Without that faith, all of sacrifices and washings were ultimately useless. Now, let me give you an example. You know, animal sacrifice. Whenever they were to come out to God, they had to do that. So that it points to the reality their sins are cleansed and forgiven. So they are able to come to God. So they did animal sacrifices. But this is what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Or make anybody clean. The Bible clearly tells us that that sacrifice itself did not make anybody clean. But it was pointing to what Christ will do. Let me continue to read that. Hebrews chapter 10, now from verse 8. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which offer according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will. This is Jesus saying. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So, Those priests in the Old Testament, they were doing that sacrifice again and again and again. What the writer of Hebrews is saying, that if their sacrifice made sinners clean, or if their sacrifice cleansed the sin of the person who is offering, then that sacrifice would make that person clean. Then why does he have to continue to sacrifice again and again and again? Because, he's saying, because that sacrifice really did not cleanse anybody. That's why. But here's Jesus Christ. He did not have to sacrifice himself again and again and again. He did it only once. Why? Because it is the perfect sacrifice. That's what it means, that it is perfect sacrifice. Meaning that you only do once, because it's perfect. And by that once and for all sacrifice by our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us who are in Christ, we are cleansed. Thus, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. In the Old Testament, they have sacrificed so many animals, but without Jesus' sacrifice of Himself as the once and for all perfect sacrifice, all those numerous sacrifices were completely useless. The act of those sacrifices were of no use. Those sacrifices were typological sacrifices that was pointing to the once and for all perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So without Christ, all is in vain. Think about it. They did all those sacrifices in the Old Testament, but Jesus never came. No one's sin will be forgiven. See, so many people focus on what they do as if that's how God receives them. I don't care what you do. If Jesus never came and that He never died on that cross for us, really doesn't matter what you do, how well you do, we'll all go to hell. This is what you need to understand. In the Old Testament, there was a division between the clean and unclean food. Again, this is a worldly division. Now, sorry, let me drink some water. Okay. Now we must understand that those unclean foods were not unclean in themselves from the beginning. It's not like inherently those foods were unclean from the creation. Romans chapter 14, verse 14 says, I know and I am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul says it. Nothing is unclean in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. You know, there are some people, even today, who will look at the Old Testament and there's unclean food. And they will teach Christians not to eat that today because it's unclean. They just don't understand what the Bible is teaching. Bible says, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. In Jesus Christ, nothing is unclean in itself. Mark chapter 7, verse 19b, Jesus, He declared all foods clean. But these people, they still live in the Old Testament. And says, oh, God said those are unclean foods, so we should not eat it. You might not want to eat it because of health. In terms of health, you might not eat those things, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. Because in the Old Testament, there were these divisions. But Old Testament division was a typological division pointing to the actual division of the true believers in Jesus Christ. Only true division, there is only one division, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ divides Christian from non-Christian. He divides heaven from this world. He is the only division. And Old Testament divisions were pointing to that true division, Jesus Christ. Just like everything else in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 10, verse 11 through 15. And he saw, Peter, saw the sky opened up, and an object like a gray sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of foul-footed animals, and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. By the end of the Old Testament, God reveals His will, saying everybody is now clean. There's no division between Jews or Gentiles. But in the Old Testament, Gentiles were unclean. So Peter, like these apostles, they continue to treat Gentiles unclean. So God gave a vision to Peter to teach him, hey, I made everybody clean now. Those were typological divisions in the Old Testament. No more. That's what God is saying. We need to understand this. In Jesus Christ, all the worldly division is no more. I don't care what division. You know, nowadays, I guess the popular division is those who are rich and those who are poor. But that's still, that's not division in Christ. And why do we, even Christians, think that being poor is anything bad? Jesus was poor. So His life was a bad life? We don't think like the world. And there's so many people who go to church, they think just like the world. They don't think according to the Bible. And that has to stop. It is bad only when God says it is bad. We really don't care what the world says to us. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 through 30, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Even if you're Jew, you're going to be saved by faith in Christ. And even if you're Gentile, you're going to be saved by faith in Christ. There's no difference. Brothers and sisters, understand this. It is never about what we do or don't do. It is never about what we touch or don't touch. It is not about what we see or don't see, whether we wash ourselves or don't wash ourselves. Even the animal sacrifices, they cannot make us clean or acceptable by God. Now, we're not saying that our works are not important. They are important. But we are not accepted or saved by God by our works. Because if it is by our works, then no one will be able to go to heaven. We will all go to hell. Because our works, even if it is so righteous, when we think about it, is still like filthy garment. Non-Christian cannot be saved by their works, and Christians' salvation cannot be canceled even by their sins. Of course, the true Christian will repent of their sins when they sin. We must realize that the problem of sinner is of their heart. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. And he said, Jesus, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornication, theft, murder, adulteries, these of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. This is how we are. Even as I pretend to do holy things, and everybody will look at me and they will praise me, and I'm just doing the holy thing, but if you could see my heart, all these nasty things, evil things, is still there. I could fool you, but I cannot fool my God. The nasty thoughts comes into my heart. And sometimes, without even realizing, I dwell on those nasty thoughts. This is how we are. Even as you do that holy thing, and you think that by doing that, you're going to be saved? Even with that evil thoughts in your heart as you do those things? Brothers and sisters, no works will change someone's heart. Like I said, even as they do good things, but they will still think of those evil thoughts as even doing that. No works will change someone's heart. Let me give you a few examples. Murder. You know, I always ask, like, when I have Bible study with someone new, I ask them, are you a murderer? And they will say, no, no, I'm not. Are you a murderer? The Bible says you are. But that person says he's not. Who's right? 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Unless you never hated anybody, you are a murderer. Adultery. I asked this question also. Are you an adulterer? Obviously, they said no. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is who we are. So even as you do something that is great according to people who are looking at, you're doing that as an adulterer and as a murderer. There's no hope without Christ. We'll all go to hell. All of us are the murderers and adulterers, and we are the murderers and adulterers even though we might try our best not to be. Oh, try so hard not to think about those lusts. Try so hard. Let's see. If you succeed, let me know. It just comes in. There's nothing you could do to block it. That's how evil we are. Even when we're saved, you cannot block it. So, then how can you be accepted by God? Or whatever you do, how will they be accepted by God? Because you're so righteous, he has to? See, Pharisees, they reject this truth. And they just show their outward righteousness. And they believe that they are truly righteous in the sight of God because they never commit those things outwardly, physically. And they think that that's okay because they didn't do it physically. But God doesn't say it like that. Thus, the Messiah that these Pharisees were waiting for was someone who would come to praise them and give them rewards. Not the Messiah who would come to accomplish their salvation because they just could not do it themselves. But for them, the Messiah would come and praise them and give them reward because they were just so good. Because outwardly, oh, they did not do anything wrong. But their hearts is evil. This is how we are. And if you do not accept this, then you're just like Pharisees. And even outwardly, you're worse than Pharisees, but you're acting just like Pharisees. But we have to admit that the Pharisees did their best to set them apart, set themselves apart, and they did their best not to defile. And whenever they were defiled, according to their man-made laws, they put so much effort to cleanse themselves. They did that. And they thought that God would be pleased with them for their effort and their good works, which were never good, actually, and they never accepted Jesus Christ. Because why would they need Jesus if they're so good? Maybe they even think that they're better than Jesus. And that's what they did. Now, let me conclude. And I want you to fully understand what we're trying to say here. We must remember, brothers and sisters, there is only one reason that ourselves and our works are accepted by God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one reason for us to be clean in the sight of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. There is only one reason for us to be justified by God, only one reason for us to be righteous in His sight, and that is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us by faith that has been given to us. We come to God in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, and that without fear of rejection. Only in Jesus Christ. Not because you did this or you did that or you are this way or you are that way. No, only in Jesus Christ we come to God. And when you do come to God in Jesus Christ, you come without fear of rejection. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 12, in whom Jesus we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 describes Christian as those who draw near to God through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 19, therefore brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Entering the holy place is to come to God. Jesus Christ, He is our mediator. He has accomplished peace between God and His people. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 through 22, and through Him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to Himself, God, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His flesh, body, Jesus Christ, through death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Thus, Jesus Christ is the only way for us sinners to come to God. John chapter 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But what you need to understand is that it's not we need Jesus just once. In Jesus, I come to God. Some people think that that's only time that they need Jesus. What about every other time you come to God? You don't need Jesus anymore? Because initially you came to God through Jesus, you don't need Jesus after that? Think again. You need Jesus every single time, every second of your life. And 1 second in your life you let go of Jesus, that 1 second, you are with your sin. And with that, God could send you to hell. Don't think that what you do Because you did it so well that God has to accept you. You might feel coming to worship today because last week you prayed much more than any other week. So you feel like, oh, God's going to accept me better today. No. God cannot accept you unless you come in Jesus Christ. All the things that Jesus has done for us, He did all that so that we will be able to come to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God." And now we come to God in Jesus Christ and we enjoy peace with God in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now just a couple more minutes, I'm at the last page. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, like the Pharisees, it is so easy for us to get the wrong idea. God is not receiving you and your works more because of what you have done. If you think that, then you are being just like the Pharisees. There is nothing you could do to make God love you more than how much He loves you now in Jesus Christ. You know, God receives you in Christ. Because of what Christ has done, He receives you fully. What can you do to make God love you more? What can you do to make God receive you better? What? Than how God already loves you and how God already receives you in Jesus Christ. What can you do? God gave His Son because He loves you. What can you do to make Him love you more? Absolutely nothing. And don't think that because you did something, now God loves you more. That's just like being Pharisees. He loves you in Jesus Christ. He loves you with the highest love. Even, you know, God is infinite, so there is no such thing as highest. Because even when we set something highest, there's more to God because He's infinite. Language fails us. But you cannot do anything to make Him love you more. He loves you perfectly in Christ. Are you going to misuse that as a license to sin? Then you still don't understand the gospel. Because once you truly understand what is happening, you want to love Him more. You want to live according to what He wants. There is only one reason that we and our works are accepted by God. And that reason is Jesus Christ. I know I'm repeating that over and over again, but what else can I do? I have to repeat. Even if you do 1 trillion times better without Christ, God cannot accept you, nor your works. Because without Christ, even if you do 1 trillion times better without Jesus Christ, only thing you truly deserve is the eternal punishment of hell. Do not forget this truth, brothers and sisters. Whatever you do, do it by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. that you believe it is Jesus Christ who has done it perfectly for you in your place. Only in Jesus Christ and by faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Brothers and sisters, the gospel. We are able to come to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, sprinkled with His blood, even our hearts, conscience, is sprinkled with His blood. Do you remember our problem is our heart? And yes, even as we have those evil thoughts in our hearts, you have to believe that that heart is sprinkled with Jesus' blood to cleanse clean. I come to God with that faith because Bible tells me we are able to come to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith. This is what the gospel is all about. Even as I cannot do anything to stop those evil thoughts, I am still able to come to God with clean heart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? We come to God only in Jesus Christ and only by our faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do come to God like that, God loves you and He is so pleased with you. And even as we worship our God, as you sit there with that faith. This is what the Bible says. Zephaniah, you know, when you're feeling down sometimes, read Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God is in your midst. Do you understand? God is in our midst. A victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You know, I see those little kids. Oh, they're so precious. And they're just, they're alone. And as that child turns and sees his dad, she screams. I saw that today, even today. She shouts because she's so happy. This is how God is to you. He sees you and He shouts because He's so joyous to see you and have you by Him. Only because of Jesus Christ. This is our heavenly reality. So brothers and sisters, shout with joy for your God. Because that's exactly what He does because of you. Yeah, I didn't see dad shouting and go to her, but can you picture that? Both do that and embrace. This is our heavenly reality because of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. It is indeed amazing grace. How sinners like us who truly deserve the eternal punishment of hell, but You are so pleased with us because of Jesus Christ. We thank You for loving us. Loving us even with your life, that you would die for us. So, Father, let us love you back. Let us die for you. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.